While you're returning to your seats and opening your Bible to Romans chapter 3, I am trying an experiment today. I know many of you will find it hard to believe, but I wear hearing aids, and I usually don't wear them when I preach, but I have changed audiologists and I have changed hearing aids, and I'm going to try to wear them while I preach. The singing is so much better when you can hear it. And you say, well, how do you have trouble hearing that? I just do, and it's just so much better. I don't sing any better, but I sure enjoy listening. When I started wearing these hearing aids, I thought about the guy. Can I be foolish for just a minute while you're standing? I thought about the guy who came down to the front of the building when the pastor was giving an invitation. And when he got there, he said, sir, I need you to pray for my hearing Tuesday. And he put his hands on his ears and began to pray for him. He had missed the Tuesday part. And the guy said, no, it's not my hearing. I have a hearing on Tuesday I need you to pray about. There have been times that I have prayed for you at the invitation, and I may have prayed amiss, but I know that God knows what we're up to and what we're doing. Romans chapter 3, I'm only going to read 4 verses. What advantage, beginning in the first verse, what advantage then has the Jew, or what is the profit of circumcision? Much in every way. Chiefly because to them were committed the oracles of God. For what if some did not believe? Will their unbelief make the faithfulness of God without effect? Certainly not. Indeed, let God be true to every man and every man a liar. As it is written, that you may be justified in your words and you may overcome when you are judged. And the people said, amen. You may be seated. I started down this road about 2 weeks ago. I answered the first question. Now I want to finish this next question. I won't finish today, but I want to finish this next question. I want to ask your permission to do something. I want to read to you from a very, very modern translation of Scripture. Now, I know that there are some folks that think if you don't read the King James, you're going to go to hell. I read the New King James, so I think I'm going to be okay. But I tell you what I discover in the Bible study program that I have about 75 translations of Scripture. I discover that the majority of those 75 are equal in value. I discover they don't change the words that much to make any difference whatsoever. So I'm going to read to you from a very modern translation. I'm not going to tell you what translation because I don't recommend the whole thing to you. Some of it is good, some of it is not, but I like what they do in Romans chapter 3, verse 1. So I just read to you from the New King James. So what's the advantage of being a Jew? Or what's the benefit of circumcision? Plenty, in every way. First of all, the Jews were trusted with God's revelations. What does it matter then if some weren't faithful? Their lack of faith won't cancel God's faithfulness, will it? Absolutely not. God must be true, even if every human being is a liar, as it is written, so that it can show that you are right in your words and you will triumph when you are judged. That's a very modern translation. So what I did back 2 weeks ago is answer that first question that Paul posed in the text that I read to you. There are about 4 of those questions that come there. I simply titled this questions and answers because that's exactly what it is. So the question from the first week, let me just real quickly review this so that I kind of get you on page with me. The Jews did have a greater responsibility in what they had heard because they had been given the word of God first. They had been given the law. They had been given the ways in which they knew how to live, so they did have a greater responsibility. And Paul said, I like what he said, they were entrusted with the oracles of God. The modern translation I read to you a few moments ago said they were advantaged because they were given the law. They were given God's revelation. And that's what we're talking about when we talk about the oracles of God. They had been presented to them. They had been preached and proclaimed to them the words of God. They had heard them repeatedly over and over and over again. And now because of that, because of their exposure to the word of God, now they were more responsible to God for the gospel that they were hearing. They were more responsible to change their lives and believe what the word of God said because they had been given the word of God before others had completely understood. So then we come to the second pair of questions. You with me so far? I can start over only the first one if I need to. We come to this second pair of questions. And what's happening here is Paul has this imaginary person talking to him because it's really Paul doing it all. But he poses this question. What if some did not believe? Will their unbelief make the faithfulness of God without effect? So the question here is concerning some Jews who took on the mark of circumcision. Some of you get nervous when I start talking about that. They took on the mark of circumcision, but they really didn't have in their heart what circumcision was all about. Now it's really a mess because nowadays in the Jewish culture, they circumcise little boys on the eighth day, like the Old Testament said. And by that, they are saying now that those little babies now become a part of the covenant of God. How can that be? Because a child, a baby, a young person that can't have deception and doesn't really know good from bad and right from wrong at the time at 8 days old, I remember, frankly, very little from 8 days ago, let alone when I was 8 days old. So how could that be? And so the question is posed, how could it be? How could it be that some could come and say they really believed? Because now when we get to Paul's day, and we get to the time of the passing out of the law, and you go all the way back to Abraham's day, ladies and gentlemen, they were circumcising grown men. So they had never had circumcision before. So here they are being circumcised as grown men, and by that outward sign, stay with me, by that outward sign, they were proclaiming they were a part of the covenant of God. But the question Paul comes with is what if some of those men took on that mark of circumcision, proclaiming by that mark to be a part of the covenant of God, yet in their heart, they really didn't believe? Let me tell you something. According to Billy Graham, y'all ever heard his name? According to Dr. Billy Graham, who may have been, that he may have preached to more people than any man on the planet ever preached to. According to him, and these are bitter statistics. Dr. Graham made a statement one time, and listen, when I heard it, I thought, oh my soul. He said that he was fearful that 80% of the church was lost and going to hell. So how dare him? But listen, that's what Paul's talking about. He's talking about those who take on a sign, yet really down deep in their heart, they don't believe. He's talking about those who take on a mark of their body, but the mark they're taking on their body really doesn't symbolize what's going on in their heart. So he comes and poses that question, what if some don't believe? And then the question comes up of this. So if there are some that don't believe, yet they've taken on the mark of this covenant, and God said, this is the mark that I give you for the covenant that I have with you, and they've taken on that covenant, yet they don't see the blessing of the covenant. Does that mean God's wrong? That's what he's saying. Does that mean that God is of no effect? Does that mean that his promises really don't matter? Listen, what matters, and I'm getting a little ahead of myself, and that's where I get in trouble. What matters is that you do believe and you make application of what you believe in your life. And I was talking to somebody earlier, I don't even know, out in the foyer. I was out visiting with folks today. It's the best way I can come to know some folks that I don't see as often as I should and see the 50 or 60 of you that are here today that I've never seen before. Maybe you're here and I have seen you, but I'm out there visiting. And somehow the question of sin came up. And we've been talking about sin, we've been talking about confessing sin, we've been talking about making our lives pure in the presence of God by coming before him and confessing. So listen, if we take on the mark, if we take on Christ, if we take on baptism, walk down the aisle and join a church, that means nothing if in your heart there's not a change. I have discovered in my life that when I sin, I know that's a shock to some of you, but when I sin, and often I do, I cannot stay in that sin because in my heart there's a living, thriving, announcing, calling to remembrance, Holy Spirit. Yes, I do sin. You do too. There's two people in this building, are saved sinners and lost sinners. Those that are saved are destined for heaven because of the blood of Jesus, not because of how I live my life, but because of what Jesus Christ gave his life on the cross for. Those in this building that have not professed and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ in their heart, if you can sin, if you can do wrong, if you can act foolish, if you can do all these crazy things in the world and it doesn't bother you a bit in the world, friend, you're not saved. So I don't like that. Well, I'm sorry. I'm just telling you what I think the truth is. If sin does not bother you, because if you know that you know Christ, and if for sure that you do, and Christ is living in your heart, you cannot mix that sin with the Holy Spirit. You might do it, but you won't stay there long. You might get involved, but you won't stay there long. But if you can sin repetitively without any conviction in your heart, then I would submit to you that you're not saved. You don't know that you know Christ. So the question is here concerning some of those Jews who took on this mark of circumcision, but they did not believe in their heart. They just heard about the covenant. They heard what Abraham said he had been promised. They carried that generationally up right up until today. And they wanted to be a part of that covenant back in biblical times, so they took on this outward mark. But it made them no more a part of the covenant because they didn't believe in their heart. I say this all the time. You can go through the waters of the baptistry. Ours has been quiet for a few weeks. I don't like that. The baptistry has been quiet for a few weeks, but you go through the waters of baptism. You can come down and meet John at the end of the service. And over here on this little rack, we've got some little cards on a clipboard. You can fill that out. And you can tell us that you're coming to join the church. And maybe you're coming for various reasons. We say that there's three ways you can come. You can come profession of your faith. First time I'm coming to say, hey, I believe in Jesus Christ. Never made that public profession before. And you profess Christ as your Savior. You accept him as Lord and Savior. And you follow in believer's baptism. Or you come on statement of your faith. Not long ago, I told a man he'd come on statement of his faith. He wrote a 20-page dissertation about his faith. That's not it. If you come down this aisle and say to me, from the depth of my heart, I know that I have been saved. I was baptized in a creek. I was baptized in a baptistry. I was baptized in a horse trough. I was baptized by immersion. This church will receive you on statement of your faith. Or you come moving a letter. Baptists get all confused about the letter moving. All you got to do is come down, fill that card out. We'll send for that letter. You tell us, well, I'm a member of such, such Baptist church and such, such town, and we send for it and get it back. But listen, I don't care if you're a member of five churches. I don't care if you've been baptized 46 times. That's a little elaborate. Or not. Unless Christ is in your heart, you don't have it. All the water, all the circumcision, all the outward signs on the planet will not save you. Jesus alone can do that. Circumcision was that outward sign that there had been something changed in the heart. Some believed, others did not. And that outward sign was a sign of intended obedience. They intended, when they took on that mark, to be obedient to God. I would submit to you, it's important for us to do the same. There was more to be a Jew, more to being involved in the covenant, more to being a part of the Jewish nation than to enter into a covenant with circumcision. You had to have belief in your heart. Just like there's more to be done on the part of those who come to Christ. That's what we're trying to do with Mike Blackmore in his class he's trying to start now. I'm going to say to you that some of you who have been Christian a long time need that. Because you know what happens a lot of times, you know, I've told this before, and I'm getting way off track, but I can't help my God's got this. I'm reminded of a little boy that got into bed one night, and his mom and dad kissed him, tucked him in. It wasn't my son, but we did that. Tucked him in, and they went to bed. And after a little while, he heard this clump. And mom and daddy both knew what had happened. They knew that this little fella had fallen out of the bed. I haven't fallen out of the bed in a long time. I nearly did a night or two ago. But I haven't done it in a long time. So mom and daddy go in there. Of course, the little boy's laying wadded up on the floor, whimpering and crying. Hurt him a little bit when he fell. Nothing serious. And so his daddy said to him, "What happened, son? We tucked you in and we kissed you and we prayed. What happened? He looked at his dad and he said this. Now, Baptist, I want you to hear this. He said, Daddy, I messed around and went to sleep too close to the edge. You get it? Sometimes God's people go sleep at the edge. You come into the kingdom, you know that you've received Christ, you follow in believer's baptism, you've taken on all the outward signs, and you go to sleep there. Some of y'all are sleeping now, and I've scared you because they use the word sleep. That's all right. I'm not offended. I've had people call me at midnight and say, could you preach just a few words? I'm having trouble going to sleep. Think back to Abraham's day. When God came to Abraham, I've read this wrong all my life. I can tell you right now, I'm going to get far in this. I've read this wrong my entire life. I went back in Genesis, and I started from the very beginning, and I got to Abraham's time. And I've read this wrong, Kyle, for a long time. And you may say, well, no, you're wrong. Well, maybe I am, but just bear with me here for a minute. Think back to Abraham's time. So God comes to Abraham and tells him in Ur of Chaldeans, he says, Abraham, I want you to get all your stuff together. You're going to leave in the morning. Now, I don't know about y'all. I've said this before. I don't know about y'all, but I got a feeling if I went home and told my wife, honey, get our stuff together, we're leaving in the morning, she'd won't know where we're going. Abraham goes and tells Sarah, he said, listen, get all the stuff together. I've got all the guys packing stuff up, got all the animals herded in, we're leaving in the morning. And surely, though the scripture doesn't say, surely Sarah must have said, well, Abraham, where are we going? I don't know if this will work at my house or not. Abraham said, we're just going wherever God sends us. Abraham was 75 years old. Who in here is 75? Ladies, you don't have to answer. Nobody. Nobody's 75. Are y'all listening to me? 75 years old, God says, I want you to uproot everything that you know, everything that's common to you. I got something I want to do with you. Abraham gets up next morning, gets to the end of the sidewalk, says, okay, God, north, south, east, or west. My wife and I used to enjoy go riding around in the afternoons. And I'd say, where you want to go, north, south, east, or west? That's what happened to Abraham. And he takes off on this journey at 75 years old. The covenant didn't come then. God just sent him on a journey. He didn't know what lay next. He didn't know where he was going. You got to go all the way to the 17th chapter of the book of Genesis and discover now Abraham is no longer 75. He's 99. And God said, I'm going to give you a seed, Abraham. Go out and look at the stars, the sky. That's how many you're going to have. All those are going to be your kinfolk. You say kinfolk today, and kids go, I'm a what? He said, all going to be your kinfolks. I'm going to give you multitudes of people. But Abraham said, there's a problem. I don't have a son. God made a covenant with him. And the covenant he made with him, in simple terms, I'm going to give you land, I'm going to give you all this, I'm going to give you that. He's 99 years old. I'm going to give you a seed to pass this along to. I'm going to give you the blessings. Abraham had believed the promises of God, the Bible said, and because he believed those promises, he was going to have a child to pass those blessings on to. But it had been 24 years. Think about that. 24 real years. 24 years since Abraham first heard from God. And here, and boy, look, if you go and read, don't do it now. If you go and read between Genesis 12 and Genesis 17, oh my soul. Abraham got himself in a mess several times. In fact, he got out in the flat in the wilderness and really got in trouble. He took one time, he told his wife, said, you know, you're a beautiful woman. Guys, y'all tell your wife that every once in a while. Abraham said to his wife, Sarah, you're a beautiful woman. Where we're going, I don't want them to know you're my wife. So I'm going to pretend you're my sister. And lo and behold, a couple of those guys thought, well, if this is a single woman, I think I like her. And then when they tried to take Sarah, it's long, quick language, when they tried to take Sarah, he said, no, that's my wife. They said, why'd you lie to us? You could have caused us to commit a sin unpardonably. Why'd you lie? Abraham got in a mess between the time God called him out and the time God gave him his covenant. 24 years later, 99 years old. Abraham gets the covenant. He's 99 years old, and Sarah is 90. And she's going to have a baby? You remember what Sarah and Abraham both did? They laughed. They laughed at the voice of God. They laughed at the Holy Spirit. Friends, do anything you want to do in your life, just don't laugh at God. When God says, I'm gonna, get strapped in, he's gonna. So you got to be strapped in and ready. So Abraham hears from God. He's 99 years old. His wife is 90. And he says, I'm gonna make a covenant with you. So here's the question. That Abrahamic covenant was a covenant between God and man. The question is, if one took on the sign and did not believe and exercise obedience to God and did not receive the blessings of the covenant, even though he took on the outward sign, you with me? Does that make God's faithfulness meaningless? Does that mean that God didn't keep his word? If one person who took that outward sign on didn't get blessed by God, does that mean that God made a mistake? That's the question that Paul's asking here in the modern terminology that I read to you. That's what we understand. He said, now, wait a minute, does that mean? Apparently, there were some who were saying, you know what? Here's no boy that took on the covenant sign, yet God has not blessed his life. What's wrong with God? The whole problem was that person that God had not blessed in covenantal blessing was, he didn't know Christ, he didn't know God, he didn't know the law. It was nothing to him, it was an outward sign. And Paul goes a little bit further as he goes along talking about that, and he says, listen, the unfaithfulness of humanity. Boy, there's a lot of that. Kind of shines a dim light on the faithfulness of God. Because we're prone to wonder how I feel it, prone to wander on our journey. And sometimes we get away from our faith and get away from what we believe. And sometimes people come into the covenant, they come into the church, they come into the kingdom falsely. They take on the sign, baptism and church letter. They come down an aisle and say something to a pastor, and it means nothing. And their life doesn't seem to be blessed. And somebody comes along and says, oh, wait a minute, that old way, he's a member of Northside Baptist Church. Out there where old Reagan Cooksey preaches, he's at that church. What's wrong with that God? It's not that God. It's that man or that woman. It's that person. So I don't get that. Listen, just because someone that claims to be a Christian does not get blessed by God, it's not God's fault. Because you know what I know about God? My journey now has been about 50 years of walking with the Lord, and listen, I know beyond a shadow of a doubt that God is faithful. Amen. He never let me down. There have been times that I needed him more than I needed him in others, but I need him always. But there have been times that I've fallen on my face and say, God, I need you right now, I need you immediately, and I'll discover that in those times I've walked away from God. And I'm going to tell you something. There are a lot of folks in the church today, Northside Baptist Church, University Heights Baptist Church, Second, whatever church you want to call, First Assembly of God, it doesn't matter. There are a lot of people in the church today that are distant from God. Are they a part of the covenant? Most likely. Are they distant and disobedient and away from God? Many are. And it appears almost that the world would say, why would I want anything to do with that God? Have you noticed that bad things happen to good people? Don't ever read that book. It's the worst thing you'll ever read. Bad things happen to good people. Bad things happen to people in the church. Bad things happen to people outside the church. But the difference is those who are truly in the church know that they know Christ. And when you fall, you got something to hold on to. I get made fun of a lot by some of the younger folks in our church. I have a tendency to fall sometimes. You fall much. I think it may be these shoes I wear. They kind of got a sticky sole, and sometimes it sticks, and I go. In fact, we were at the fair this year, and I made it all the way to the breakdown without falling. And I was backing up, and I backed into a stack of chairs and just sat lightly down to the ground. Jenna Sly had a video. It's so important that you don't fall along the way. That's And if you do, get up. See, what I run into a lot of times with people that are really a part of the covenant is they fall, they're distant from God, something happens in their life, they get away from God, they're way out here somewhere, they truly are saved. But they're out here in the middle of no in the darkness. And listen, there is light in Jesus. And that means you can't stay in the darkness. If you got the light of Jesus in your life, you can come out of the darkness. You don't have to stay there. So there are people that get out there away from God. They're distant from God. They don't feel like they're being blessed by God. And the world says, well, I don't want any part of that God. When the truth is, God wants to bless you. God wants to bless them. He wants you to come out of where you are. Paul said, certainly not. Indeed, let God be true to every man. And every man is a liar. What on earth does that mean? Some who had the scriptures in the Old Testament. I got a couple of examples. Bob, I think I'm going to get past the introduction for this sermon. I got a couple of examples of people in the Old Testament that were truly covenant people. They believed in God. They trusted God. But they got out there in the darkness. And they knew they were in the darkness, yet they still committed sin in the darkness. And then one day they came to their senses and said, boy, I've got to change this. Think about David. David, the psalmist, David, the king. David, of which God said he is a man after my own heart. David got out there, and you know the sins with Bathsheba. And old Nathan. Nathan comes to him, and I mean, Nathan's fingers must have been this long and crooked. You ever seen those? My daddy had one. When he shook it, there was trouble. Nathan comes to David, the king. The old preacher, Nathan, comes to him. He points that long, skinny, nasty finger at him and says, David, you've sinned. So he knew all about Bathsheba. He knew all about it because God had revealed it to him. And he went and told David that. And later, David would pen the 51st Psalm. In the fourth verse of that psalm is something we all need to know how to do. David came and said, against you, O God, and you only I have sinned, and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge me. David said, it's not God's fault, it's David's fault. God didn't let me down, I let God down. God is supreme, God is sovereign, God knows our heart, he knows what we've done, when we've done it, how we did it, he knows all those things. And the sooner we come to God and say, God, I know that I know that I know you, and I know that I know Christ, and I know that I'm a part of the covenant because I know Jesus, but oh God, I've been out there in the quagmire. I've been in the mud, and I need to come back. And against you and you only have I sinned. What David said there was exactly what Paul was speaking about. David was saying, I was wrong, and God, you were right. I'm blamed, and you're blameless, when you judge me. David knew the judgment of God was pure and without error. When God points something out in your life that's impure, when he points out an error in your life, you can rest assured that God knows what he's doing. You can rest assured that God knows the error that he's pointing out. David knew the judgment of God was pure and without error. He knew when God pointed out his sin through Nathan that it was sin. Because God is holy and pure, and he loves when he judges. He never doesn't love us. So the question of the text is this. Does the unfaithfulness of man nullify or diminish in any way the faithfulness of God? The answer, Paul said, is certainly not. It's not God's fault. It's my fault. It's me. It's me, oh God, living in the need of prayer. It's me. So even if everybody is a liar, God is still true. Even if we go before God and say, God, I don't have any problems in my life, God knows. We may be lying, but God knows. What people do or fail to do does not affect the nature of our God. I learned this a long time ago. And I hope you can take something out of this introduction. I learned this a long time ago. God cannot and will not ever deny himself. He is God. And nothing that he will do will ever deny him being God. My mind runs to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 13. If we are faithless, if we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. He's always dependable. Unlike sinful human beings like myself, whatever he says, you can bank on. Listen to Numbers chapter 23. Just listen to this. God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent. Has he said, and will he not do? Has he spoken, and will he not make it good? When God says it, it's going to happen. You can be a part of it or not. You can get in the boat and ride, take a chance on walking on the water. But if God says it, you can guarantee it's going to happen. My unbelief, your unbelief, the unbelief of the church will never, ever, ever have an effect on the faithfulness of God. I love 1 John 1:9. You know that verse? If you don't know that verse, you ought to write it in the palm of your hand. I live by it, literally live every day by it. Can I change it? Just a modern translation. This is Cooksey translation. If I confess my sins, God, he is faithful and just to forgive my sins and to cleanse me from all unrighteousness. Let me tell you something. You come and you confess your sins. I don't care if it's here at this altar, if it's driving down the road, if it's in the closet at the house, it's in the barn, on the job. I don't care. If you confess your sins to God and say to him, God, I am a sinner. I have wronged you. I've been out there in the dark. I've been away from you. God, forgive me for that. The moment you go to God with a pure, clean heart and say to him, I am a sinner. God, forgive me. It is done. Don't live in the past. Don't live on what you did yesterday. Oh, my. If I lived in what I did yesterday, not just yesterday, but all my life back there, I couldn't be here today. God's forgiven me. Have I sinned since yesterday? I have. Have I said, God, forgive me the place I failed you? I have. And I find myself being very repetitious in that because I believe what the Word of God says. If I confess, he's faithful to cleanse me of all unrighteousness. And listen, I need no unrighteousness in my life because I need the righteousness of God. And I get that through falling on my face before him. No matter how far you get from God, no matter how you act or what you say, no matter how repulsive you get in sin, God is always faithful. I'm watching the clock. Anybody got a dental appointment at like 12? I've been preaching in a little revival down in Montgomery, and they told me something, and I didn't do it. They told me we had to be out of there by 7. We started at 6. I said, I can barely introduce a sermon in 30 minutes. I failed preaching class in seminary. God is always faithful. You know what I think about when I think about the faithfulness of God? I think about my favorite story, other than the cross and the empty tomb, of the entire New Testament. My granddaughter gave me a little pencil drawing. You know what I'm talking about? I wish I had it. She gave me this little pencil drawing at Christmas, and it's not something she did, it's something she found. And it's a picture of a big old house up on a mountain over here. And there's a little winding road and a bridge and a little winding road way out here. And coming up this trail, there's a figure, there's a person. It's the prodigal son. You remember that story? The prodigal son takes everything his daddy, he felt like it was his. I didn't know you could do that. I'd have done it with my daddy, but I didn't know you could do that. And he said, I'm going to leave, and he did. And I love his word. I know I've said it a lot of times, said it just the other night, said it the other day. I lived righteously. You know what that means? You ever lived righteously? Some of y'all looking at me spiritual, you have. And he gets out there, this little Jewish boy in the hog pen, eating slop. He wasn't eating. So I said, oh, he's eating corn cobs. No, he's eating slop. I don't know if you've noticed, not pigs don't leave much but slop. And he gets out there and he says, I will arise and go to my father. And I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. They got it better than I do. See, this boy knew who he belonged to. He knew that he was his father's son. Even though he'd gotten out there and wallowed with the pigs, he knew he was, but he was a little bit scared. You ever been scared? I'm not scared too all. I was mowing the grass at my house, and I hadn't told my wife this, so she gets up and leaves. I was mowing the grass, and I came across a snake skin about that long. I'm going to kill the outside cat. No snake is allowed on our place. He knows that. But as I was going along there, and I hit that snake skin, it blew up out of the lawnmower, and I thought it was a snake. I might have wet my pants just a little. Here's this boy in the middle of nowhere in a hog pen, and he says, wait a minute, I don't got to live this way. I'm going to go home to my father. He's still my father. He may not treat me like his son, but I'm still his father, and I'm still his child. And the Bible says he arose and came to his father. Well, that old man had been going every day. I mean, he didn't just think, well, today he'll probably come home. No, I think he'd been going every day, sitting down on the side of that road like a beggar, waiting for his son to come home. And the old man looks down the road there, and he's pictured on this drawing I'm talking about. He looks down the road there, and he sees the speck of what he thinks might be his son. And the closer he gets, he realizes that it is his son. And then he doesn't run away from him. He runs to him. And when he runs to him, he embraces him and kisses him on the neck. And he calls out, kill the fatted calf. Bring me the robe. Bring me the family signet. Bring me the ring and put it on his hand. My son who was once lost is now home. I don't care how far you've been out there. I don't care how much you think you have offended God. If you know that you are a child of God, home is where you need to be. And you only need to come there because God is beckoning you to do that. The greatest hope I have in my life as a Christian is knowing that even when I'm offensive to God, and sometimes we are, sometimes I am, sometimes you are, knowing that I'm offensive to God, that if I know Christ, I'll always have the key to the palace. I can always come back to the Father. Paul said, just because people act silly and do crazy things, this is my interpretation, if they know Christ, they can still come home. Father, I love you and I thank you, Lord, for this day. I thank you for your many blessings, God. I thank you for the opportunity that's been mine to be your preacher today, God. And God, I thank you that you take the words that you put on my heart, and God, you just make them what you want them to be, and I praise you for that. And I pray, God, that folks in this building today have gathered some understanding and Lord, have maybe examined their lives and know where they are in relationship to you. And God, if there's a person in this building today that has been contrary to the covenant, even though they know that they belong to Christ, they've been contrary. And God, I pray that you'd point that out to them even now. And in a few moments, God, they would come to this altar, or they would come before you in their heart and confess, God, that they have been distant from you. And God, maybe there are those in this building who thought they were a part of the covenant, but they took on the sign, Lord, without really believing. And God, you just speak their heart and tell them today's the day. Come for Jesus. Be saved. Maybe, God, some of you have spoken to that have been distant, need to be a part of the church, part of the church family. And God, you've been moving their heart to come and be a part of this church, and they would come, Lord. Lord, above everything, I thank you for the covenant you've made us in Jesus. And God, I thank you that through the years, no matter how I lived, you've been willing to receive me back. Thank you from the depths of my heart. I offer your invitation to your people. In Jesus' name, amen, amen. Would you stand with me as we stand together? Myself, Brother Bob's here. You come and pray with one of us. If you want, come pray in these altars, pray where you are, respond to the Holy Spirit.